With the parsha of Lech Lecha, we begin the story of the Jewish people, beginning with Avram himself. And Lech Lecha, the parsha, opens with the first of the recorded nisyonos of Avram, the nisyon of Lech Lecha itself, to leave everything else behind and go towards Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram to go, and he promises him all good things. Pasuk Beis, Ve'esechal Goy Gadol, he'll make him into a great nation. Va'avorechecha, I'll bless you. Va'gad Hashemecha, I'll make your name great. Ve'ei Barucha, and you will be Barucha. Okay, so he goes. A pasuk that we could perhaps term problematic is pasuk Dalet. For the pasuk reads, "Vayelech Avram, kasher diber elav Hashem." Avram went. "Vayelech ito Lot." Lot goes with him. Okay, and Avram was 75 when he left Haran. The problem is that, in general, there isn't anything in this pasuk which isn't stated in even more detail in the very next pasuk, which states, Pasuk Hey, Vayikach Avram es Sarai Ishto, Ves Lot Ben Achiv, he took his wife Sarai, he took his nephew Lot, Ves Kol Ruchushem Asher Achoshu, all of their possessions, Ves Anefesh Asher Osu Becharan, everyone that they'd amassed, Vayetul Aleches Arza Kanan. So the entire caravan is represented in Pasuk Hey, and the trip is described there. What then is the import of Pasuk Dalet, which largely says the same thing? If there's anyone who seems to have received quote-unquote special mention, it's Lot. He's in Pasuk Dalet, and he's in Pasuk Hey. But for us, he isn't a major part of Lech Lecha. I mean, he becomes something of a story himself in the Parsha. But in terms of the original trip, we wouldn't say that he is the single most other significant personality after Avram Avinu, but those two together are mentioned in Dalet before everyone is mentioned in Pasuk Hey. So what are we to make of these two psukim? Well, a very new, for me, approach to this question and to the entirety of the Nisayon of Lech Lecha, novel indeed, is found in the writings of the Sefer Arvei Nachal. Arvei Nachal is a sefer of drushas written by Rabbi David Eibeschitz. He's established his credentials in halacha. He's the author of the Levushei Srad, which is on every good page of Aruch Haim of Shulchan Aruch. But he is also a godel in the world of Machshava. He was a Talmud of the great Hasidic masters, the Yosha Divrei Emes, Rabbi Shulam Feivish of Zabriza, who was a Hasid as they come. And the Arvei Nachal is a Talmud of his. So he has what to say in all areas. He prefaces by drawing our attention to something else. If we take careful note of the tones here. In Pasuk Aleph, it says, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha, etc. So Hashem said to Avram. The verb used there is Amira, for Hashem communicating with Avram. In Pasuk Dalet, it says, Vayelech Avram, Kasher Diber Elav Hashem. Now, Hashem spoke to him. That's similar to Vayomer, but not exactly the same. If the communication was originally phrased as Vayomer, so then true to form, it should have said Vayelech Avram Kasher Amarlo. How did Vayomer become Diber? Are they the same? If not, how not? And why the change? The Mefarshim comment on the Pasuk Dalet. Vayelech Avram kasher diber elav Hashem. Avram went as Hashem told him. Is there any other way to go? Are those words telling us something? Kasher diber elav Hashem. So actually, Mefarshim comment that there is something of a chiddush here. This is rated as the first of the nisyonos, the first of the tests. But actually, as we've mentioned a number of times in the past, it doesn't sound like that much of a test, because Avram is promised every good thing in Eretz Canaan, and his life is trouble here, wherever he is. and things are not really working out for him as they can in Eretz Canaan. And most people would relocate under those circumstances. People have moved for less to become a great nation. That's quite appealing. That's quite an incentive to move. And yet, the Pasuk states, Vayelech Avram, Avram went, Kasher Diber Elav Hashem. Like Hashem told him to go. That's a statement about the focus and the purity of Avram's intent. There's so many good things waiting. Is that why you're going? He's Avram. He goes because Hashem told him to go. That's a chiddush, and quite a madrega, if we say so. The question is it possible to perhaps demonstrate that Avram, of all the good that we're waiting for, the Avrei Nachal says, indeed it is. For he maintains that Avram actually left Haran under circumstances that all of the things that were promised to him could not come true. Now that will need to be explained. You see, back to the first pasuk, Hashem says, "Vayomer Hashem al Avram, lech lecha, you need to go from Arzacha, umi moladetecha, umi beis avicha, your land, your birthplace, and your father's household." Avram is told to cut ties completely, geographically and mishpachologically, from his father's household. And then he is given these promises. The implication is, if you make a clean break from every member of your father's household, all these things are waiting for you. As it happens, Avram took Lot. Now, taking Lot actually seems to be compromising the profile of Mibes Savicha, because Lot is part of his father's household. It sounds like he's leaving under circumstances that he doesn't qualify for all of the promises. Now, what's behind all this? This brings us to the difference between Vayomer and Diber. Vayomer, we know from Rashi in Parshas Baal Lo-Secha, always has a very positive, encouraging connotation. Amira Raka, good things are waiting for you. Dibor, says Rashi there, in Baal Lo-Secha, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Aleph, is Loshon Kosha. It's a bit harsher. It's a bit more businesslike. And really, therefore, the way Avram was told to leave and the way he actually left changed. Vayomer Hashem al Avram. Hashem gave Avram a very encouraging way of leaving. I mean, you've got to qualify. You have to leave everyone behind. But if you do, Vayomer, Amira Raka, all these good things would happen. Avram, as we see, left in a way that he didn't qualify for these Havtachos. So he left the Amira behind also. But Hashem said to go. So Avram went because he needs to go. But Lot went with him, and Avram took him with him. And what's behind that? After all, Avram seems to be, for no apparent reason, forfeiting and foregoing all of the Havtachos of Lech Lecha. Or why does he agree to that Lot should come with him? And Rishonim explain, the Radak, the Chizkuni, that Avram's relationship with Lot is not so straightforward. It's not so simple to leave him behind if Lot wants to come with. Because Avram feels a certain sense of achrayus towards Lot. After all, Lot has just lost his father, Haran, on account of Avram, in a sense. Because as we know, Rashi tells us in the end of Parshas Noah, and this was the follow-on from Ur Kasdim. Avram had the spectacular experience of entering into the furnace, and he came out unscathed. And Rashi tells us from the Medrash, that Pirkei Abelezer, that Haran was observing. He wasn't committing yet, but he decided, if Avram comes out unscathed, I'll go so. Then I'll know that Avram's way is true. If Avram gets killed in the furnace, so then I'll side with Nimrod. So he was on the fence, but Avram came out And Aharon went in. He didn't come out. Now, we always stress at this juncture, because I remember growing up, Aharon didn't really get a very good review. He was looked down on a little bit, as if to say, you see what happened? He wasn't really fully committed, and look what happened to him. He got what was coming to him. But the Rishonim say, that's not true at all. The reality is, most people that have been prepared to give up their lives for Kiddush Hashem have not been miraculously saved. I mean, that's not a metric of whether or not it was meritorious at all. On the contrary, it would be well understandable for the average person that even if Avram goes in and comes out, but he knows that he's not Avram. I mean, was he really expecting to be saved like Avram? No. Which means he went in fully expecting that he would be offering up his life for what Avram represents, and he was prepared to do that. And although it took him a while to make the decision, when he did, he was fully committed to it. Haran, put in other terms, was the first person in history to offer his life, actually, al Kiddush Hashem. And now Lot is his son. He doesn't have a father. Interestingly, it never occurred to me before last Shabbos, there was another brother, Nachor. The three brothers, Avram, Haran, and Nachor. What happened to Nachor? Did they ask him? I mean, not that we're aware of. He's completely not in the story. He certainly did not go in, otherwise the pasuk, because he wouldn't have come out like Avram. So he didn't follow the way of Haran. We don't know if he was consulted. Perhaps he wasn't there. I mean, it's another way of dealing with the situation. Maybe he decided he didn't want to see the whole thing. He's completely out of the picture. And that's his approach. But in the meanwhile, Lot is here. And therefore, Avram, if Lot wants to come with Avram, Avram can't say no. Because Lot has credit by Avram, because of what Haran did. Ad kedeka. Now, that being the case, Avram leaves knowing that if he takes Lot with him, he will forfeit, currently, all of the havtochos that were promised to him. But Avram weighs it up, and he has to make a decision. And his moral achrayas to Lot outweighs any benefit that may accrue to him as a result of going to Eretz Canaan. And therefore he forgoes the Vayomer, and he stays with the pared-down Dibur. And all of this actually gives us new insight into Pasuk Dalet. It's not a mere repetition of the fact that Avram went, but rather, Vayelech Avram Kasher Dibur Elav Hashem, only to go without the promises. And how do we know? Because Vayelech Ito Lot. Lot went with him. Now, Lot will be part of the general people that go, but he has specific mention here because that's a metric for the way in which Avram was going to Eretz Canaan. As long as Lot is with him, there's no Amira, there's no Havtochas, only Kasher Dibur Elav Hashem. So it's a very, I believe, fascinating way of looking at the beginning of Lech Lecha. Avram made a decision as to whether he wanted to cash in on all that was available for Lech Lecha, and he decided no, his achrayas to Lot takes precedence. What's fascinating is, and thus far from the Arvei Nachal, perhaps this may give us added insight or a new way of looking at what happens when Avram finally parts ways with Lot, which he does, because there reaches a point where Avram is not prepared to have Lot with him. He'll bear Lot with all of, if he's any trouble, but as soon as there's machlokas, Avram says to Lot, you need to leave. I took you with me halfway around the world, and I didn't leave you behind. But as soon as there's machlokas, we can't stay together anymore. And in fact, I saw a fascinating comment from the Al Hakodesh. If we look at Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Zion, where Lot begins to make trouble, and he's becoming successful, and therefore his focus becomes somewhat more fiscal. Pasuk Zion. Vayehi Riv, Bein Ro'e Mekne Avram, Uvein Ro'e Mekne Lot. There was machlokas between the shepherds. Vakanani Vaprizi Azir Shevaretz. The Kanani and the Prizi were then settled in the land. Avram says to Lot, Al Nati Mirva Bein Uveinecha. There shouldn't be a machlokas between us. Uvein Ro'ai Uvein Ro'echa. Not between me and you, not between our shepherds. Ki Anashim Achim Anachnu. We're brothers, we're family. The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh asks, as Rashi himself raises the question, what's the meaning of this seemingly randomly inserted phrase. They're in the middle of a machlokas, and the Kanani and the Prizi are dwelling in the land. Does that got to do with their machlokas? Moreover, Kanani and the Prizi are two nations, and they're both dwelling in the land. The Pasuk should have said, Va'Kanani va'Prizi az Yoshevim ba'aretz. There's two of them. There's two of them. The plural should have been used. But actually, it uses the singular, az Yoshev ba'aretz. And the Al-Sheikh explains a very thought-provoking comment. Avram says to Lot, there can't be machlokas between us, we're family. So, I mean, most families manage to have machlokas. The problem is, the Pasuk tells us, here's Avram and he's representing a higher way of living. Who else is there? Kanani and the Prizi. What about them? Do they get along with each other? Can we tell? Yes, the Pasuk tells us. Hakanani va'prizi az yoshev ba'aretz. In the singular, meaning they dwelt as one. They were fine with each other. This is now an unacceptable situation for it to be machlokas. It's never acceptable, but it becomes intolerable at this stage because Avram set against the shalom that the Kanani and the Prizi have between them. Avram says, and we're going to have machlokas. I mean, we're closer together than they are. And they manage, and we can't manage. It can't be. Ad kedeka. And a very interesting, by the way, just attention to see how the words are moving. Avram says, the Pasuk says, Vayihi Riv Bein Ro'e Mekne Avram. Riv is machlokas. Avram says, Anotihi Meriva Bein Yovenecha. What's Meriva? Machlokas. What's the difference between Riv and Meriva? Is it whether the husbands are fighting or the wives are fighting? The Ksava Kabbalah says that Riv is a machlokas. Meriva, the mem at the beginning, is always causative. Malbish. Ma'amid, it's the causative, it's the Loshen Hifil. Avram says, I don't only wish for there to be no machlokas between us, no riv. Let there not even be cause for machlokas between us. Al-Nati Meriva, something that would bring us to a machlokas. Because Anashim Achim Anachnu. Number one, Anashim, we're both mentioned. Number two, Achim, we're both family. Two good reasons for any self-respecting person to avoid machlokas. And so, he parts ways with Lot. In terms of the Arve Nachal's explanation, I wonder whether perhaps we can see a major turning point here. Because it could be that with the departure of Lot from Avram, Lech Lecha was finally completed, although it was a good time after the original journey. The original Lech Lecha is leave your father's family behind, which he didn't do because Lot came with him. But as soon as Lot parts ways, in a sense, Avram is finally has made the trip and is no longer connected anymore to his father's family. Could it be that this is really where Lech Lecha happened and was fulfilled? And it's very interesting, as we see later on, Pasuk Yudalad, Vashem Amar Avram, Acharei Parid Lot Me'imo, Sono Einecha, raise your eyes, you see, Pasuk Tesvav, Ki Chol Ha'aretz, Asher Atarah Elecha Etnena, Ulezarecha Ad Olam, I'll give you the land, I'll give it to your descendants. B'samti Asarecha Kaparetz, Hashem begins to give him brachas, to give him the land, he begins to detail the brachas. In a sense, perhaps, he is finally reinstating, re-expressing all those things that were available to Avram, which he did not avail himself of initially for Lech Lecha, because he took Lot with him, now he's cut ties with Lot, and the Haftachas come back. So that is a possibility inspired by the explanation of the Arvei Nachal. So, Avram is in, and the Parshas Lech Lecha, of course, is packed with many events. But I'd like to move later on to Peret Kesvav, to the Bris Ben HaBesarim, and specifically Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Hey. And the Pasuk reads, by Yoseo Tzavachutza, Hashem took Avram outside, Vayomer habedna shamayma. Tell them, look at the stars. Usvor chovim into chalis barasam. Count the stars. Can you count them? Vayomer lo kohi azarach. So will be your descendants. Okay. That's a promise that's given actually before the bris ben habesharim begins. And the opening words of Pasuk Hei, Vayotzer so achutza, Hashem took him outside, which seem to be relatively straightforward and self-explanatory, are treated by Rashi to three explanations. The first, al derech hapshat, and the second two, very much al derech hadrash. He took him outside. How outside? Says Rashi, beginning at the beginning, lefi pshuto, simple level, hotziyo me'ahalo, lachutz le'orso kechovim. Took him outside the tent to see the stars. If he's in the tent, look up, you see the roof of the tent. Takes them outside, you can see the stars. Very nice. But then Rashi says there's more. Vayetzeo sevachutza. Ulefi midrasho, according to the midrashic explanation, amalotzemi itzdagninus shelcha. He took him outside of his astrological confines. Shera'isu b'mazalo she'incha osed lahamid ben. You've seen in the astrology that you're not going to have a child. You're being released from all of that, removed from all of that. Avram ein lo ben, aval Avram yesh lo ben. Sorah lo teled, aval Sorah teled. So that's a very different type of taking him outside. I mean, that the O of outside is somewhat larger there. Davar acher, where else can you take him outside of? Hotzio mechalolo shel olam, he took him outside of the world. Higbio lemala min hakochavim. He placed him above the stars. Vezelosh and Habota, says Rashi, that actually, even though we would seem to be very far away from the pshat of the pasuk, but one thing actually works out very nicely, that it says Habit na shamayma, and the word Habota is always melamala lamata, looking down. How do you look down at the stars? And if you're on top of the stars, so we see that these three pirushim of Rashi are escalating in terms of what they are representing. It's either a tent, or his mazel, or the world itself. Okay, why did Rashi see fit not to just stay with the pshat? I mean, it couldn't be simpler. A tent is a tent. Perhaps Rashi was bothered by the fact that it's too simple. In other words, if he says, look at the stars, Avram is not going to say, well, yeah, I can't see them because I'm in a tent. Okay, so that much Avram should be able to work out. If Hashem says, look at the stars, and he's in the tent, so Avram himself can leave and look at the stars. And therefore Hashem took him out. Okay. But to return to the pshat, that he took him out to look at the stars, Rashi's first perush, we should know that that is actually the source of a very interesting discussion, which has many aspects to it, and has continued for a number of generations. It relates to us, shall we say, halachically, or perhaps more correctly, minhagically. The Ramah in Eben Ezer, in Simen Samach Aleph, which is the halachas of Chuppah and Kiddushin, the Ramah records, Yesh Omrim, some say, La'asos ha-chuppah tachas ha-shamayim. A chuppah, when we get married, the chuppah should be under the heavens. Why should it be under the heavens? L'simantov, as a good sign. She'yehezaram kekoch ve'hashamayim. Just like Avram. It's based in Avram. Habed na shamayim. They should count the stars and their descendants should be as plentiful as the stars. Simantov. Not all at once, but in good time. And a shaila, based on this, was addressed to the Chasam Sofer. Shailas Tshuvas in Eben Ezer, Chelek Aleph, Simen Tzadik Aleph. And the question was, is it mutter to get married in a shul? Now, the background to the question is that in the Chasam Sofer's time, in the 1800s, it's Hungary and it's Germany, and reform is very powerful. And they were looking to mimic as far as they could the way that the Goyim got married. So they get married in their church. And therefore, the best place for a Jew to get married is the way a Goy gets married. I mean, that's the Yesoda Yesodos. And therefore, they brought all the shuls inside, all the chuppas inside the shul. And then the question is that mutter? Now, interestingly, although it seems to be very clear-cut in the Ramah, the minhag should be the chuppah is outside, under the stars. It's not so straightforward. Actually, says the Chasam Sofer, if you look in the works of the Rishonim who discuss and describe how a chuppah should be conducted, you will see that there's an early minhag in the times of the Rishonim to have a chuppah in shul. Or actually, more correctly, to have part of the chuppah in shul. Because the Ashkenazi minhag was actually to split the chuppah in two. There would be two stages. There would be the first stage, which is known as the mayan, and that would be outside. And then they would move the chuppah inside, or move the wedding party inside, and then the final part with the sheva brachas, and that would be in the shul. Why would they have some of it outside and some of it inside? Well, says Chasam Sofer, part of it outside to avail themselves of the bracha of Ko Yezarecha. And part of it inside because the shul is a very holy place. And it's good to do Jewish things in a holy place. So part of the chuppah should have the kedusha of the Beis HaKnesses. That's the early minhag. That's recorded in the Maharil, Rabbi Yaakov Molin, one of the most influential Ashkenazi Rishonim in terms of minhag, the Mara Mintz, and others. So that's how it used to be. Which actually raises its own question. Because if part of the chuppah used to be outside and part inside, why would the Ramah only record having a chuppah outside? Whatever happened to the part that's inside? That doesn't seem to be faithful to minhag Ashkenaz. But the Chasam Sofer said very simply, you can't really lump all of Ashkenazi Jewry together. Within that, there's Ashkenaz, and there's Russia, and there's Poland. The idea and the minhag of splitting the chuppah in two only ever existed in Ashkenaz. But the Ramah doesn't live in Germany. The Ramah lives in Poland. And there they never had this minhag of splitting the chuppah in two. So it's only going to be in one place. So you're going to have to choose. You have to choose between either outside for the bracha or inside for the special effect of Beis HaKnesses. And the Ramah said the minhag is, the whole thing is conducted outside in order to have the siman bracha of Ko Yezarecha. That's the background. So it's very interesting. Reform unwittingly resurrected an early minhag Ashkenaz in trying to have the chuppah in shul. If they knew that, they probably would have left it alone. So what's the halacha? Says Chasam Sofer, after having gone through the whole thing, he says, Sof davar, the bottom line is, anyone who wishes to have his wedding in a way that doesn't avail himself of the bracha of the avos and only mimics the non-Jew, so that's how it'll turn out. That's what he wants, that's what he'll get. That's not acceptable to forfeit the bracha for such a cause. So the Chasam Sofer is very strongly ruling against having a chuppah in shul. Now we should know that there were Talmidim of the Chasam Sofer there in Hungary who understood that the Chasam Sofer, to be specific here, actually had identified two problems with having a chuppah in shul. Problem number one is there's a siman bracha available, and namely of having the chuppah outside, and if you just turn your back on it, that itself is wrong because it's degrading to that siman. And number two, which seems to be a much worse issue, is if it's done in order just to mimic the goyim, so that's chukas ha-goy. Chukas ha-goy is a Torah prohibition. And therefore, there were those amongst the Talmidim and the Chasam Sofer who felt, if we appreciate the background, that it is a usur on a Torah level to have a wedding in shul because of chukas ha-goy. And nafkemina between these two problems, interestingly, is what if they wanted to have the chuppah indoors, but not in a shul? Like a wedding hall. Well, it's still not outdoors, which means that the first problem is still there. What about the Ko Yezarecha? But it's not chukas ha-goy because it's not in the equivalent of a temple. However, as much as there are those who have this very forceful opinion of the Chasam Sofer's approach. Reb Moshe Feinstein was asked regarding this matter by someone who was actually a rabbi there in New York, and said the Kehillah wanted to have a wedding in Shul. Should he make a fuss? Should he resign? Should he boycott the wedding? All options were under consideration. And Reb Moshe says to him, of course you cannot avoid the wedding. You're the rabbi. Who's going to make sure the chuppah is done correctly, if not the rabbi of the shul? You've got to go. And there's no reason not to go, says Reb Moshe. And he addresses the two concerns of the Chasam Sofer one by one. Firstly, or more correctly, he actually addresses the way that the Chasam Sofer was understood. Namely, Al Rishon, with regards to not availing ourselves of the bracha, which is considered a zilzul, and it's wrong, there's a bracha there, and you turn your back on it, says Reb Moshe, you should know that this is not a new discussion. There are many brachas that are available, and kol dichven yeseh v'yechal, if you want, good for you, the bracha's there, it's your advice to avail yourself on it. If you don't wish to, so then you forfeited a bracha, but you're not considered to have done something wrong. And the truth is, says that Reb Moshe, there are simonim of bracha for getting married, which predates this getting married under the stars by centuries. The Gemara has simonim of bracha as to when and how one should get married. The Gemara says, for example, there's days in the week that one should choose to get married. They're propitious for getting married. Wednesday night and Thursday night, because Wednesday night and Thursday night are already shayach to Thursday and Friday, and those are the days where you have the bracha of pru uruvu. That's the Gemara says that. Can't do better than the Gemara. And yet the Gemara also says that it's mutter for a person to get married any day of the week they want. You want to get married on Monday or on Tuesday, it's okay. You don't get the bracha, so that's your loss. But you're not considered to have done something wrong. That's the first point. And Reb Moshe explains that the Chasam Sofer was only so opposed because the motivation for avoiding the bracha was to be like the goyim. That's not a reason to avoid a bracha. There may be other reasons that you don't wish to avail yourself of the bracha. But the Shulchan Aruch elsewhere, interestingly, brings a minhag. I'm not sure if anyone does this. To have the chuppah in the first half of the month, where the moon is waxing, because Klal Yisrael are like the moon, and as you're growing, that's a siman bracha. I mean, that's going to put wedding halls out of business for 2 out of every 4 weeks. So somehow that didn't get implemented. The siman bracha that has come into vogue, which is not mentioned in the Gemara or the Shulchan Aruch, is Tuesday, somehow. Because Yom Shehuch Babo Kitov, it says Kitov twice, and somehow that took over all of them. It overtook Wednesday and Thursday. Tuesday became the day. I can't complain. I got married myself on a Tuesday. But that's with regards to Simon Bracha. And in terms of Chukas Hagoy, says of Moshe, it's not real Chukas Hagoy for a couple of reasons. Firstly, no one gets married nowadays in order to be like the Goyim. No one thinks of the Goyim anymore. They go to Shul. They think the shul is a nice place to have a chuppah, and it is a nice place to have a chuppah. And therefore, the entire background that was so much of the, in the moment there, those terrible times of, the rise of the Reform, I mean, that's not really the people's motivation for having a wedding in shul. Good from Jews want to have a wedding in shul. That's number one. And Reb Moshe even questions whether you can say that a shul is chukas hagoy vis-a-vis a church, because a shul is a Jewish thing at the end of the day. So these are Reb Moshe's. So he says, all things being equal, the minhag is that the wedding should be outside. If there's no reason not to do that, then that's every reason yes to do that. There's a bracha available, one should take it. But if the couple in question want to have the wedding inside, there's no reason to oppose them or to make a fuss, or there are other battles to be fought. Interestingly, there was another line of opposition to having a wedding in a shul, which came from a very different... very different concern. Rav Herzog was concerned about having a wedding in shul because there are halachas of how one should conduct oneself in shul. This is a halacha of Mora Mikdash, of Mora Beis HaKnesses. One should be in a state of awe and of decorum, and chuppah doesn't always lend itself to that type of serious atmosphere. And there is the problem that people may forget where they are, and at the end of the day, they're in Shul. It's true, says Rav Herzog, the original Ashkenazi minhag was to have some of the chuppah in Shul. Yes, says Rav Herzog, because you shouldn't be surprised to hear that the original Ashkenazim knew how to behave themselves in Shul, and there wasn't a worry that they would become overly frivolous. We're talking about Yekkers a few hundred years ago. That wasn't much of a concern. But nowadays it is, and Rav Herzog cautions against it for that reason. Mora beis haknesses, which is also important. So, sof davar, the minhag, all things being equal, in many places is to have it outside based on this Rashi of Vayotze Yosef HaChutza. Some have a minhag to have the chuppah inside the shul, and I believe Rav Hirsch advocated that. And once again, Rav Hirsch is tzibur, know how to behave themselves in shul. There is something of a concession, which also gained a bit of popularity, where they tried to be Yotze Yidei Shneihem, where the chuppah was in shul, but there's a portion of the roof of the shul that actually opens up so that they're outside. That's quite an innovation. We may be disappointed to hear that there are some poskim who feel that that wouldn't work after all that, because the pasuk begins with the words Vayotze Yosef HaChutza. That's where it all came from. He took him outside. And here, you're not taking them outside, you're bringing the outside to them. And perhaps that's not enough, who knows? But in any case, that's certainly, there is tzibur who do that. Interestingly, I've never heard anyone say that one should be makbid to get married at night, when you can actually count the stars, as opposed to during the day. You could be outside, you can't count the stars anyway. Or, for that reason, on a cloudy day. So, these are some of the discussions that are generated by Rashi's first commentary on Vayotze Oso HaChutza. And from there, let us return to the Parshanut of the Parsha, and we'll see there is a very major question, which is discussed by Rishonim. In Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Yud Gimel, in the Bris Ben Avisari, and these are psukim that are well known to us. Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer LaAvram, Yadoa Teida, Kiger Yezarecha Be'eretz Lo Lahem, Vavodim V'inu Osam Arba Me'oshana. So Hashem tells Avram, your descendants, know surely your descendants, they will be in a land which is not theirs, they'll be enslaved and persecuted 400 years. Vagatagoya She'avodu, Dananochi, etc. Okay. And therefore the term of the exile, this first exile, the root exile, is 400 years. Rashi tells us, I mean, we know that we were not actually in Mitzrayim for 400 years. Rashi says the clock starts ticking from the birth of Yitzchak, because they're already no longer at home, and they have to move around even within Eretz Yisrael to Eretz Plishtim, etc. From the birth of Yitzchak till Pesach was exactly 400 years. That's Rashi's famous comment, and there are other approaches to that. Now, subsequently, Pasuk Tet Zayin, V'dor Revi Yashuvu Heina, the fourth generation shall return here. Kilo Shalem Avon HaAmori Ad Heina, because the Amori are not really deserving of being kicked out just yet. They will in time, not yet. And therefore, it's the fourth generation will come back. The question is, who is the Dor Revi? The fourth generation, who is that, and where does it begin? And who represents these four generations? Rashi comments, Dor Revi, La'achar sheyiglu leMitzrayim, from the time that they've gone down to Mitzrayim, four generations. That's when the generational clock starts ticking. There'll be three generations, V'haravi yashuva la'aretz hazos. And who are they? V'kein haya, says Rashi, Yaakov yorad leMitzrayim. So Yaakov actually goes down to Mitzrayim. Tzevach hashov derosav. And who are Yaakov's generations now? Well, Rashi takes the line through Yehuda. So you have Yehuda is number one, Peretz, his son, number two, Chetzron, his son, number three, and then the fourth generation, Kalev ben Chetzron, Riba'i Ha'aretz Haya. Kalev, number four, made it back to Eretz Yisrael. He represents the Dor Revi from the generations that went down to Mitzrayim. Now, there are a couple of points that need to be addressed here in this Rashi. Firstly, When it came to the years, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said 400 years, Rashi was quite happy to say, well, that starts already from the time of Yitzchak. But when it came to the four generations, Rashi says, well, the generations begin from the time that they go down to Mitzrayim. How come they start at different times? And how does Rashi know? Maybe it's four generations from now, just like the 400 years are from now. So the Be'er Basoda, one of the great Mefarshi Rashi, explains that the key word here is Yashuvu. Pasuk Tet Zayin, V'dor Revi'i, Yashuvu Heino, will return. Because the verb there is return, so then the generations begin from when they've left, and now it's a question of how long will they be out before they come back. Yehuda was the first of the generations to have left and gone into Mitzrayim itself. From him, four generations back. The only final point is, what about Yaakov? I mean, Yaakov also went down to Mitzrayim. Maybe he's generation one. So to that, the Sefer Zikaron, one of the Rishonim in his commentary on Rashi, Sefer Zikaron, Rabbi Avraham Bukharat, says that the Dor Revi'i requires some type of group, a generation. Yaakov is one person. His children are already a Dor, already a generation in that way. And therefore they are the first Dor, Yehuda, then Peretz Chetzron, and Kale. So that's Rashi, explaining to us how the Dor Revi'i works out, where it starts, where it stops, and who represents. It's kedai to mention a peirush from another of the Rishonim, which is very similar in approach to Rashi, but in certain details he differs. And that is Rabbeinu Meyuchas. Rabbeinu Meyuchas, one of the Rishonim. He maintains, unlike Rashi, that the generations begin with Yaakov. Okay, now why is that? So Rabbeinu Meyuchas draws our attention to something very interesting in the flow of the psukim. Namely, first we have in Pasuk Yud Gimel the years, the count of the years. Okay, and then the next pasuk is how all that will culminate. Your descendants, they'll be there, they'll stay there. This will happen, and then they'll leave. Pasuk Tesvav, va'ata tavola v'secha b'shalom. You, in the meanwhile, you will join your fathers in peace. Tikaver b'seva toba. You'll be buried in good old age. Then, back to the children. V'dorevi yashuvu heina. So that's very interesting because really the two counts are so similar to each other. They should have been put next to each other. What's this pasuk about Avram living to a ripe old age and tikaver b'seva toba? How is that in the middle? It should have been Avram Eoshana and Dorevi yashuvu heina. Which is a good shaila. And we're so used to the psukim, we don't notice that it seems to have... What's it doing there? Says Rabbeinu Meyuchas, that's how we know that the count of the generations begins with Yaakov, because it begins after Avram passes away. That's why in between the years and the generations, it has the passing of Avram, because Tikaver B'Sefer Tovah, and then will begin the count of the Dor Revi'i, and therefore it's with Yaakov, that is to say, Yaakov who's alive, but those that are born after the death of Yaakov, and the Rabbeinu Meyuchas understands that it goes through the tribe of Levi, okay? Unlike Rashi. For Rashi it was Yehuda, for Rabbeinu Meyuchas it's Levi. And how does it work? Says Rabbeinu Meyuchas, if you know the lineage, generation one is Levi, generation two is Kehas, his son, then Amram, and then Moshe. So Moshe is the Dor Revi'i, according to Rabbeinu Meyuchas. The only question is, Moshe never made it back to Eretz Canaan. Says Rabbeinu Meyuchas, yes, because something went wrong. But he was set to come back. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying what the plan is. I mean, the plan can go wrong. The plan was for the Jewish people to come back to Eretz Canaan straight away. Things happened, and therefore Moshe wasn't able to. But that he was originally forecast to. So that's very interesting in the sense if we could sum up and see how Rabbeinu Meyuchas parallel to Rashi in so many ways, because it's also about, it starts from when they left, from when they came to Mitzrayim. But the three important points of Rabbeinu Meyuchas, number one, he has addressed himself to the order of the Psukim, with Avram's passing in the middle, which is a fascinating parshanut point. Secondly, he has understood that the four generations are reckoned through the tribe of Levi, as he said. And number two, they are reckoned in terms of what should have happened. Rashi reckons them in terms of what actually happened. Now, a very different approach to all of this is to be found in other Rishonim, Rashbam and Ramban. Rashbam is Rashi's grandson. It doesn't mean that he agrees with everything that Rashi says. Not at all. And the Rashbam asked an interesting shaila, a very basic shaila. Why is the pasuk telling me the same thing in two different ways? Which essentially, according to Rashi, it is. You can cheshbon it in terms of years or in terms of generations, and by the time you're finished, you're at the same point. So what exactly is the second way of reckoning in, generationally? What is that adding to us? It's just another way of clocking up the same time. And that's why the Rashbam and the Ramban part ways with Rashi, and they understand that the second chronology is addressing a different issue. It's not about how long the Jewish people will be in Golus. That's 400 years, however you work that out. The Dor Revi Yeshuvahena is not the Dor Revi of Avram's descendants. Rather, it's the Dor Revi of the Emori. Every Dor, says Rashbam and Ramban, quoting various sources to this effect, the Dor is reckoned as 100 years. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to Avram is, there are two things that are happening. Number one, your descendants need to go into Golus for various reasons, and that has to take 400 years. But number two, Dor Revi or Shuvahin is another reason why they can't go back to 400 years, because there's four generations of Emori, 400 years of Emori, that need to play out until they're able to come back. Why four generations? So the pasuk explains, Kilo Shalem Avon HaEmori Ha'in, because the sin of the Emori is not complete. Why is it not complete? Hashem hasn't run out of patience with them. But how far does Hashem's patience extend? Well, the pasuk tells us, one generation is sinful enough, Poked Avon Ovos, Al Bonim, Al Bnei Bonim, Al Shileshim, Ve'al Ribeim. Kadosh Baruch Hu has patience with four generations to see if they get their act together. If they continue in that way, then that's when justice is visited. And therefore, says the Ramban and Rashbam, these two psukim, they're not just two ways of getting us to the same point about the same people. They're actually addressing the destinies of two different people. The 400 years, Arba Me'ot Shana, is about the destiny of the Jewish people, their Golus experience, that's for them. And then the Dor Revi is about the Emori, who also need to be deserved to be kicked out, and that will take four generations of them, and each generation is 100 years. So there's no cheshbon, one doesn't have to wonder which tribe are we reckoning it with. No tribe, the Emori. Quite a chiddush. And we should know, and with this we'll conclude, that actually there's a third approach to the Dor Revi, and it is older and precedes both Ramban and Rashi, because actually it is to be found in the Mechilta, and it's quite a chiddush. Mechilta is from Chazal. Rabbi Yehuda Anossi says, he presents the psukim in front of us. On the one hand, the goddess is forecast as Arba Me'ot Shana, 400 years. On the other hand, Dor Revi, or Shuvuhena. So, are these two ways of saying the same thing, and why do you need to? Says Rebbe, no. They are not two ways of saying the same thing. They're actually two different things. And in Rebbe's words, Omar Rebbe, Im Osu Tshuva, they're going into Golus. When are they going to come out? It depends. Im Osu Tshuva, if they do Tshuva, there's still a term that needs to be served. But it's a shorter term. Nig'alu l'doros. They'll be redeemed after doros. How long is four generations? Not too long. 400 years? No. Im lo asu tshuva? But if not, I mean, Hashem's not going to leave them there, but it will take longer. The Golus itself will need to work on them if they're not working on themselves. Lo asu tshuva, nig'alu l'shanim. That is a major approach to be aware of from Yehuda Hanasi in the Mechilta. Arba Me'oshana and Dor Ravi are two distinct possibilities as to how when the Golos can end. But now, the question that falls to us is, given that there were originally forecast two possibilities, so which one was it in the end? Were we redeemed Ladoros, or were we redeemed Lashanim? And interestingly, the answer is, it depends. It depends when you understand the 400 years began. Let's remind ourselves that Rashi has told us that the 400 years began with Yitzchak, which means that when we left Mitzrayim, the 400 years were up, which seems to be the longer term. Apparently, we didn't qualify for the shorter term, and therefore the Netziv, in his commentary on the Mechilta, Birkas HaNetziv, says that you no longer need, according to this, to show how the Dor Ravi works out approximately the time that we left Mitzrayim. No! Dor Ravi is not a protracted Dor Ravi. Don't look for who lived longest. It's a very natural Dor Ravi. It could be that the Dor Ravi was a natural span, much earlier than when we left Mitzrayim. But we didn't qualify for Geula L'doros. And we ended up staying until Geula L'shanim. So much so, says the Netziv, it seems that the simplest understanding of Dor Ravi, which no one was prepared to say, is the fourth generation from Avram. That's the plan. It can end very quickly. They can be back with the four generations from you. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the Shvatim. The stay, the Netziv is explaining the Mechilta to be saying that the stay in Mitzrayim could have been exceedingly short, even to come back within the time of the Shvatim. They're the Dor Ravi already. But didn't happen. And so we ended up being there L'shanim for the actual 400 years. However, all of this is based on the understanding that the 400 years were up when we left Mitzrayim, which means the clock started at the birth of Yitzchak. However, there are numerous other approaches and opinions amongst the Rishonim and Mefarshim that actually the 400 years begin when we came down to Mitzrayim, which actually then reopens the question. If the years begin when we entered Mitzrayim, we were not in Mitzrayim for 400 years, whatever happened? So there's many explanations, and it was very difficult, and there's many explanations. But the Beis Halevi says in the Droshas, and it's fascinating, the Beis Halevi and the Netziv were not only contemporaries, they were co-Rosh Yeshiva in Voloshin, and they're both really talking about the same thing, have different opinions. It happens. Says the Beis Halevi, we're no longer saying that there was a change of plan, as if to say they were meant to be there for 400 years, which is how we normally say it. But they couldn't stay there for whatever reason, so we had to come out early. We weren't meant to come out early, but there was no choice. Says the Beis Halevi, no. We were meant to come out early. We were given the capacity to come out early, and it's up to us. If we do tshuva, nigolin medoros, we could have come out even earlier than that. But when the time came that we couldn't stay in Mitzrayim anymore, it's not as if none of this had been forecast. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to switch channels, so to speak. We can't stay there for Shanim. That's another 190 years. There's no way. But there is another way out. And it was embedded in the forecast from the beginning. Nigolu L'doros. There have been four generations. There's just one thing. You have to do tshuva. Says the Beis Halevi, the Medrash comments on the words Hachodesh Hazelachem, which is the first message that we get to Bnei Yisrael. Hachodesh Hazelachem, Chadshu ma'aseichem. Renew your deeds. Do better. Chadshu ma'aseichem. What is that? That seems to be a spontaneous piece of mussar thrown in to the first mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh. Says the Beis Halev, you know, Chadshu ma'aseichem means you need to get out, and there's a way to get out. If you renew your deeds and do tshuva to the extent that's considered sufficient or significant, you have to leave now, you can leave now. You'll be nigal ledoros, which actually happens. So this is a fascinating discussion, beginning with the Michilta, ending close to our times. Once we perceive that there were two possibilities, Shonim and Doros, which one? And according to the Beis Halevi, in a very optimistic, shall we say, way, the very first exit, an exodus from Golos, as a result of tshuva, earlier than otherwise would have been, was actually on Pesach itself. We renewed our deeds. We didn't have to wait for the 400 years. We took the Doros exit. And that is a template, of course, for the final Golos. And this is a lesson that, of course, we do well to take to heart and aspire to leave as soon as possible through Chadshu Ma'aseichem, which should bring about the response of the Geula Shelema B'Meheiru Aminu Amen.